Harvest, we've been on a journey looking at God's mission and our mission. We just want to be laser focused as a church. We don't want to be distracted. This is extra important as we grow to keep focused, not to get distracted, not to allow human agendas to come into our church and take us off course. So I've been preaching hard on the mission of God. And we started off with a message 3 weeks ago, looking at the Word of God, and we saw there that the mission of God is what? The mission of God is the glory of God. So that's what God is all about. At the end of the day, God wants to bring great, great, great glory to Himself. Now, the means by which God does bring glory to Himself is by making disciples, and He has downloaded that responsibility to the church. So we are the tool, the primary tool that God uses to make disciples in order to bring glory to Himself. As a community of faith, and last Sunday, we looked at what we call unashamed adoration. We want to be upward in our focus. We don't want to be selfish Christians coming to church just for what we can get out of it. We don't want this to just be a sociological experiment and making friends and trying to create some horizontal organization or body where people just really get along and believe the same things. We want to point people upward, upward, upward toward our great God and just lift His name higher and higher and higher in our church community. And now we're going to talk today about unafraid witness. And one of the things I just really appreciate about this video that we just saw is this quote. Since the mission of the church is missions, meaning making disciples, right? The mission of the church, our mission, is to make disciples so that those disciples might form churches in order to bring glory to God. Since the mission of the church is missions, and the mission of missions is the church, so the mission of missions is to make disciples in order that new churches might be planted. Love that quote. Leads right into what we're going to talk about today. We are called to unafraid witness. This is one of our pillars at our church. And we want to share the good news of Jesus Christ with boldness. Now, we didn't make this up. This truth is grounded in the book of Ephesians, chapter 6. We're going to look at verses 18, 19, and 20 primarily today. And just be reminded that God has called each and every one of us to be unafraid witnesses of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that means we have a job to do, which is to share the good news of Jesus with boldness. Where are we called to do this? We are called to do it here in Windsor and in Essex County. We are called to do it out there in our communities, in our province, and in our country. And we are called to do it everywhere around the world. This is Jesus' teaching to us in Matthew 28. You've already heard it quoted on the video. God said to His people early on, I want you to go into all the world and make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And I am with you always right till the end of the age. This is our great commission. This is like our marching orders. This is what God has called me to do. It's what He's called you to do. And that means that I'm a missionary and you're a missionary. And in fact, we are all missionaries because we are all called to make disciples. So let's kind of get this a ridiculous notion out of our minds that missionaries are just people that leave Canada and go to Zimbabwe. We're all missionaries. God has called all of us here, whether we're ministering here, there, or everywhere else, to make disciples. That's the mission of our church. That's your mission. It's so simple. It's so direct. It's so biblical, but it is so often forgotten and replaced with some man-made, man-contrived, humanistic mission. So we just want to bring ourselves back to something that is just really biblical. So on the tail end of a discussion in Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 to 17 on warfare, that famous passage on taking up the weapons of the six weapons in order to defend ourselves in spiritual attack. We come to verse 18. This is what we're going to be looking at. Here's what it says. It's the word of the Lord. Praying at all times in the Spirit. I want you to take note of how many times the word all appears. With all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication, fancy word for making requests, for all the saints, and pray also for me that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I'm an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought. You should underline that word. It means it's a command. As I ought to speak. I find this passage such a relief. It's such a relief because now I know that unafraid witness is not some self-induced, self-propelled, got to work myself up into an emotional lather and do something really scary kind of a thing. It's not grounded in me. It's not sourced in me. I'm not the source of unafraid witness. It's not just some emotional response. Get out there and share your faith with your friends. Okay. No, no, that's not what it's all about. Unafraid witness, here's what it is. It's a prayerful, God-authorized, holy ought. It's a prayerful, God-authorized, holy ought. It's a commandment. And by the way, I like oughts. You know why I like oughts? There's three reasons why I like oughts. They don't intimidate me. They comfort me. When God gives me a command, I like them because, number one, if God says I ought to do it, that means he's going to equip me to do it, or I'm already equipped to do it. So that's a huge relief. God says, Aaron, go do it. Okay, if you're telling me go do it, you must believe that you've equipped me to do that. So I don't need to question, can I, can't I, are we not supposed to? He says, go do it. So that's a huge relief. Secondly, it alleviates any potential confusion about what ministry is. I don't have to guess. What does it mean to be a Christian? What does it mean to be faithful to the Lord? What does it mean to be a disciple of Christ? You ought to do it. Okay, Lord, thank you. Now I know what I'm supposed to be doing in ministry. And third, now I know what my priorities are. So this is one you need to add to your priority list. When God says you ought to do something, that goes on my priority list. There's a lot of things that aren't priorities. We have options, opportunities. We can do them. We don't have to do them. This is not one of them. This is one of the oughts. This is one of the commands. It's like, okay, no question about it. I need to be dedicating energy to being an unafraid witness for the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I would like to look at the passage and share three motivators in this text that will help you to be an unafraid witness. You listen to these things, you internalize them, you practice them, and you will be well on your way to boldly sharing the message of the gospel without fear, without intimidation. You're going to be great at it. I really believe that because God tells us he's equipped us to do that. Now, don't want to use a word if it's not understood. So for those of you new to church, never heard the word witness, you're like, what's he talking about? Let me give you some synonyms. By witness, we mean an evangelist. We mean a sharer of the good news. We mean a preacher with a capital P. We mean a preacher with a small p. We mean a sharer of the gospel. We mean one that testifies to God. That's what we're talking about. We're talking about being a witness. Standing in Christ's place, communicating the message that he communicated with the world when he was physically present. Now it's our job to be an unafraid witness for the Lord. Now, three motivators, they flow from the text. The first one relates to prayer. Preached a sermon series a little while back on prayer. Stressed the fact that prayer really is about calling for the omnipresent God to manifest himself in the circumstances of life. That's why we pray. We don't pray because God is absent. We're not deists. We don't believe God wound the world up and took off. We believe he's present. He's our ever-present help in time of trouble. He's everywhere. He's omnipresent. But there are times when the presence of God is so unmistakable, so earth-shattering, so window-rattling, it changes people's lives. And in prayer, we are calling upon God's presence to be manifest, to be made known in our churches and in our communities and in our families and a whole lot more. So this is the reality of prayer. And the reason why unafraid witness necessitates prayer is because unafraid witness, by definition, is what? It's a partnership with God. It's not like some guy who's released into the jungles to fight the enemy by himself, you know, with a knife in his belt and his rifle. He's all alone. He's like a solo warrior. That's not the imagery here. It's more like this five-star general that's never lost, that knows every strategy, that knows the enemy like the back of his hand, that never loses, that's all-powerful, invites you to join him in a mission to testify to his goodness. That's why Unafraid Witness is a partnership with God. Where do we see that? Look back to verse 18. It says, praying at all times. Notice all times. In the Spirit. Strength doesn't come from you. With all prayer. Okay, I got it the first time, but evidently I need it again. And supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints. Whenever we stand in the gap on God's behalf and testify to his goodness, it has to be bathed in prayer. Last night, a bunch of us were down at the university. We had a great opportunity to serve at the Vine Church, and we did a Q&A there, and we answered some questions, I think, that were asked of us about our faith, but we don't just march in there and rely upon our own training and our own intellect. Let me tell you this, we spent time bathing that event in prayer. We prayed that the Lord would do what we're not able to do. We wanted God to be present to impact people's lives. And that's what we should always be doing when we're sharing our faith. Not just taking courses so we know the right answers to the right questions, but we need to be praying that the Lord would just manifest himself in the opportunities that he's given to us to testify to his grace so that he can do what we, by ourselves, are totally unable to do. Why is this a motivator? Well, because prayer, as we bathe our witness in prayer, it just reminds us that it's not about going it alone. It's not ourselves. We're bathing it in prayer. Unafraid witness really is you and God out on the streets. It's you and God in the coffee shop of your choice. It's you and God behind the pulpit. It's you and God in the classroom. It's you and God in the cubicle at work. He's with you. You're on partnership with him. You're always calling upon him to be present in the opportunities you have to witness. On the other hand, if you don't pray, guess what you're doing? You're just going it solo. You're just relying upon your own rhetorical skills, your argumentative strategies, your own intellect, your own powers of persuasion, your own testimony. You're just going it alone, and that's going to bear a grand total of zero converts, zero genuine converts. But with God, witness becomes this incredible, like optimistic, kingdom-building, God-glorifying event. That's why we call upon God to be present in our witness. Look at the text. It says, in the Spirit. We're inviting God to be present. We want to live in the Spirit. Sometimes you hear Christians use this language. We're in Christ. That's positional. Christ is in us. That's positional. I want to walk in the Spirit. I want to live in the Spirit. What we mean by that is we want our power and our energy source not to be grounded in self, but we want it to come from God. So we're acknowledging that witness is a supernatural event. We're praying that we would live in the Spirit, that through the Spirit lives would be transformed, that he would use us as his tool. Secondly, we pray for bold witness. Why do we pray for bold witness? Why did Paul ask the people to pray that he would be bold? Because only God changes lives. Isn't there like a huge temptation to try to change people? Especially people that are really broken and that are in your circle of influence. Like, I have to fight this. I want to change people. I want to fix people. Hey, I have no ability. No ability to fix you. Zero capacity to change you. I can convince you of things, but that's not change. Only God changes people. And that's why we pray that we would be bold witnesses for God. It's a spiritual event. It's not mechanical. The whole context of Ephesians chapter 6, at least the second half, is about spiritual warfare. At all times, notice that in the text, praying at all times, not once in a while, not when I have a little extra time in the day, but praying at all times because there's never been a true disciple, like an authentic disciple, made by human means alone. Never. Oh, there's been a lot of people that have bought into the sociological phenomenon called Christianity. Just like there's a lot of people that bought into various other religions, which are also sociological phenomenons. People that are committed to their faith. People that believe it. People that die for it. You can get people like that in the church through powers of persuasion, by forming cool organizations, by seeking to please and appease. You can do that. You can become like a master marketer of manipulative religion. But we're talking about true converts here. We're talking about people who have acknowledged their sinfulness, whose spirits have been made alive in Christ, who deep down have a part of them that's alive, and they know it. They may have a hard time describing it to you, but God speaks into their lives. The Word of God speaks into their lives. Through prayer, they're actually communing with God. Those are the people that are the real deal. And no preacher can make that happen. Only the Holy Spirit's invasive work in our lives can make that happen. And so that's why we pray at all times, not just once in a while. Not when we got a really diehard atheist in front of us. No, we pray even when sweet old grandma's in front of us who has been to church all her life but has never surrendered herself to him, but who is within a hair's breadth. We pray at all times because without a transformational work, even she is hopeless to convert. We're so thankful for those that have spoken into our lives and led us to Christ, but really, they just led us up to the cross. It's only Christ that changes us. How many times does the word all appear in the text? I think it appears 4 times. And this just reminds us that we live under the canopy of God's grace in all aspects of the witnessing process. Pray at all times in the Spirit, all prayer, all supplication. Keep alert with all perseverance. Praying for all the saints. This is just like a canopy thing. Hey guys, it's always got to be about God. And that's what makes our witness unafraid witnesses. So here's the application. Pray. That's the application. If you're going to be an unafraid witness, don't make prayer a little add-on, a little lead-up to. Soak it all in prayer. And here are 5 things that we want to pray when we pray. Number one, we pray that God would be manifestly present, that it would be so unmistakable that God's in the room. He gets all the cred for it. He gets all the glory, and he does what only God can do. So when we witness, and we need to be witnessing even this week, we pray that God would be manifest in the room. Secondly, we pray that God would prepare the hearer. God, stir their hearts, put questions in their minds, cause them to doubt their secular, wayward, humanistic, whatever it might be, form of life. Prepare the hearer. Third, really important, pray that God would draw your eye to the hearer. Now, you know why this is really important? Because of what Jesus said in the Gospels. Jesus said in Matthew 9:37, the harvest is plentiful. In other words, the problem is not nobody wants to listen. There's nobody out there ripe for the harvest. The world's going to hell in a handbasket. We've lost. We're just waiting for Jesus to come back and get us out of this hellhole. No, no. The harvest is ripe. The harvest is plentiful. What's the problem? The laborers are few. The problem is not that God is not stirring people's hearts. The problem is too many Christians sitting on their butts doing nothing. Like year after year, not testifying, not sharing, haven't shared my faith in a decade. That's too scary. Well, it is scary if you're going it alone. But you are in partnership. You are on a mission with a 5-star general that never loses. I mean, that's pretty cool. You get the grand privilege of being on mission with him. So pray that God would draw your eye to the hearer, that he would expand your heart for people. 4th aspect of our prayer, Pray always, again, just underscoring at all times, not occasionally, and not just at Christmas when I'm around my pagan relatives, all the time, looking for opportunities to share my faith. And here's the fifth one and the final one. Let's pray collectively. Notice in the text it says praying for all the saints. That means I'm not just praying that I would be an unafraid witness. I want you to be an unafraid witness. I want you to be an unafraid witness. You should want me to be an unafraid witness. So we're praying for each other. We're praying, Lord, like use our church, use our small groups, use our youth ministry. We had a young man come to Christ here on Friday night. Praise the Lord for that in our youth ministry. We're praying that the Lord would continue to do a great work through each other. We pray collectively for all the saints, just as Paul asked that he would be prayed for by the Ephesian believers. So unafraid witness, the calling of God for our lives. We bathe it in prayer because we want to acknowledge we're in partnership with God. Secondly, second motivator, God has authorized you to be an unafraid witness. Where do we see that? Verse 19, that words may be given to me. Who's the giver of those words? God. I'm praying, Lord, give me words, like put them in me, so that in opening my mouth boldly, I can proclaim the mystery of the gospel. Think about that. Effective witness comes from the mouth of a person who is speaking words given to them by God. This is so important. I'll give you a passage in Scripture that reflects this same thought. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 11, whoever speaks as one who speaks the oracles of God. I love that word, oracles. I mean, that's a weighty word, isn't it? That's a cool word. I'm praying that, Lord, help me to share your oracles with people. Whoever serves as one who serves by the strength that God supplies, in order that in everything, so it's never so that you can get the credit. Wow, he's such an orator of God's oracles. Wow, I want to be like him. No, it's all pointing people to God so that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. To him belong glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Peter's like, hey, give me oracles, but I want to make sure people are being pointed to the Lord, not to Peter. And then he just kind of goes into this little doxology. All glory, all honor, it's all about God. It's really neat. You know, sometimes as Christians, we overplay the nobody speaks on God's behalf but God card. Then why would we be encouraged to speak as one who speaks the oracles of God? Why would Paul pray that words may be given to me so that I can be a bold witness? Because he knows something about God. God has chosen to use his church to preach the gospel. We're not adding to God's word. We're not saying that when we preach, we're verbatim speaking the revelation of God. Certainly the speaker can mess up, can share falsehoods. We're not putting words in God's mouth. We're not adding or subtracting to Scripture. But here's the thing. When we witness, we approach it with the same kind of seriousness that we do if we're quoting a verse directly out of the Bible. Because we believe that the Word of God, when it is preached and explained and illustrated and applied to the Holy Spirit graciously and miraculously, can use the fumbling words, the faulty grammar, the foolishness, even of the most incompetent communicator, to see people come to faith in Jesus Christ. And we just praise the Lord for that. That's just such a huge encouragement for us. This is especially applicable when we want to do unafraid witness, because this means we have a holy confidence that God, our Lord, uses our witness to save people. Wow, talk about a cool mission to be on. I share this many times in our church. I'll share it again. Romans chapter 10, verse 14. Listen to this. How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? Now, here's the answer. The answer is not, God will take care of it. You just sit down and let God take care of it. No, no. And how are they to hear without someone preaching? God could do all of his mission work by himself. Do you think that's true? Think God could kind of do his own job? He could. But graciously, he's invited us to partner with him. So much so that he has chosen, strange to think about, that he doesn't do evangelism apart from us. If we don't do the job, he's not going to, okay, you're on vacation, I'll fill in the gap for you. No, how are they going to hear if there's no preacher? The point is they're not. They're not going to hear. So the degree to which the church is active and sharing its faith is the degree to which the world will be evangelized. So if we're looking at our country, we're like, oh man, only 6-7% of people even know the Lord Jesus. It's not God's fault. It means we have 93% of the population still to reach. That's our job. That's our mission, to preach the gospel. God, by his grace, has chosen to use us. I don't know why, because we're not always that great at it. But he's chosen to use flesh and blood, to minister to flesh and blood over or underneath the sovereign purview of his lordship. I mean, he ultimately seals the deal. He's the one that converts, but he uses us. Alternatively, we have reason to be afraid if we're just making it up and God is not present. So if our view is, oh, let's sit around, how are we going to get more people in our church? Okay, how am I going to talk this person into being a Christian? Let me read a couple books. Okay, yeah, okay, got my, I know their questions are going to be, I got my answers. By the way, people are only going to ask you about four questions or so. People that don't love the Lord, they're going to ask you the following questions. Why does God allow suffering if he's supposed to be so good? How do you know the Bible's true? You're always going to get that one. What about evolution and atheism that's supposed to have proven once and for all that we just all evolved from slime? And why are Christians so hypocritical? Okay, let me tell you, if you're able to answer those four questions, you can actually do apologetics with like 95% of the population, because it's so, so predictable. The same questions are asked over. Never be afraid of an atheist or a skeptic. It's just the same stuff. It's the same old questions recycled generation after generation. They're no-brainers. They're not difficult to answer. You just got to keep answering them over and over again, okay? So that's just to kind of encourage you a little bit in your apologetics. But let me just say this. You can answer all of their questions accurately, compellingly, convincingly, and there will be no conversions apart from the work of Christ in their lives. So you never want to resort to gimmicks or to human strategies or to conferences or, God forbid, shaving off aspects of the gospel because they're too offensive. Never do that. So never become like pragmatic in your approach. By the way, if that's your MO, let me just say that whenever we subtract words from God or alter God's word, that is like the greatest blasphemy. Like imagine, I'm the little guy, I'm the son, I'm saying, I know Dad's spoken, but he's kind of old school. He didn't really mean that. He's changed his mind. He's into love now. He used to be into law under the old covenant. But the whole wrath stuff, that's not him. And then you have Christian preachers getting up because they're relying upon marketing and gimmicks and human perspectives, and they're apologizing for the rest of us for actually preaching the full counsel of God's word. Like, you don't speak for me because you don't speak for God. I'm not going to apologize to people who supposedly have been offended because the full counsel of God's moral decrees have been preached. No, no. And we never want that to happen in our church. We should never apologize for what God has said, the Creator has said to his creatures. Never apologize for what God has said. We need to preach it lovingly. We need to make sure that the hearer doesn't think it's our stuff, that we made it up, We don't apologize for God. Here's what the passage says. It calls the gospel the mystery of the gospel. It's the mystery of the gospel because it makes no sense unless God reveals it. That's why it's a mystery. That's why we have people come to our churches all the time who don't know the Lord and like, I didn't get it. I don't agree. We don't expect you to get it. We don't expect you to agree. Because until God does what only God can do in your life, this is all going to seem like hogwash to you. I was talking to one of our guys last night. He's been a Christian probably for 7 or 8 years. He said, I came to church for 2 years, sat into your preaching. It was all like, whoosh, whoosh. I wasn't interested. I wasn't locking in. I wasn't paying attention at all. And then the Lord saved me. And I'm like, what was I doing? Now I get it. Now it makes sense. Now the little dots have been connected. That's because it's foolishness to the unbeliever. If you're here today and you're not a believer and you're like, I agreed with everything that was said today, I'd be like, really? I don't expect you to agree with it all. I expect you to go out of here thinking, this guy's kind of a twit. I don't agree with half of it. It doesn't make sense to me. I expect that because until the Holy Spirit works in your life, it's all going to seem kind of foggy and fuzzy to you. And that's why we're praying that the Lord would do a great work in your life and that we would be part of that because we love you. And we want you to encounter the loving God that has loved us so that our confusion, and there's been a lot of it, has also been cleared up. Now, you can make false conversions. You can make disciples of yourself by convincing them to be part of the sociological phenomenon that you call Christianity. That can happen. It happens in other religions. But that's not what we're interested in. We're not interested in human conversions. We're not interested in conniving or convincing people to be part of this organization called the church. We want people's lives to be transformed by the Lord Jesus Christ so that a part of you that has up till now been absolutely dead is just made alive. You know he's in your heart. You see him speaking to you through his word. You're communing with him in prayer. That's what we're all about. And then third, church, unafraid witness is an ought, not an option. It's an ought. It's not an option. It's not let the missionaries do it. Let the pastor do it. No. Not an option. It's an ought. For which I am an ambassador in chains. The reason why he's in chains is because uniquely when Paul was writing Ephesians, he was literally in prison. I think that's pretty cool. Because he still thinks of himself as an ambassador in prison. So apparently you can represent Christ in jail, at work, on a secular campus, in the workplace, around the dinner table with your unbelieving family members. The location really doesn't matter. If there's a human being there that doesn't know the Lord, you're an ambassador. So he's an ambassador in chains. He wants to declare it boldly as I ought to speak. He's an ambassador. And this is an important word because it reminds us that that is part of our identity as well. We are ambassadors. Now, the word ambassador is a little bit, has been diminished in our culture because an ambassador in our context is someone who's representing someone with limited power who's been elected for a limited term for a little while, and then someone else is going to be voted in to replace them. So it's like, okay, that's kind of cool. You get to be the ambassador of the prime minister, but who cares? He's only going to be around for a few years. But Paul, in his culture, understood that an ambassador was an ambassador of a king. And he was an ambassador of the King of Kings. So this is like lifetime assignment, huge privilege, awesome calling, and that calling has been extended to us. So we get to be ambassadors for the King of Kings. You know anything about God? That's like really like a huge privilege to be an ambassador for the King of Kings. So he asks that he would be able to proclaim boldly. By the way, being bold is much easier than being cowardly. Being bold is easier. It's less stressful. It's more simple. it's uncomplicated. Being timid, being cowardly, being afraid is draining. It's stressful. It brings anxiety. You're going to second guess. People think being bold is hard. No, it's actually easier than being a wimp. Being a wimp is very difficult, stressful, anxious, sleepless nights. You can be bold. If you want to live a simple life, be bold. Just say what God has said. Don't overthink everything. To those of you that tend to be more frightened, anxious, cowardly, scared, question for you, how's that working? Feeling great? Not likely. To those of you that are just like, don't care what people think, going to speak the truth, dad said it, I need to say it, not going to apologize for dad, you might give me some pushback, oh well, I'm going to speak the truth to you, I'm going to love on you. Ultimately, if you're not listening, I'm going to shake the dust off my shoes and go to the next person. That is, folks, that is such a freeing way to live your life. If you're not there, I would just really encourage you to pray that the Lord would make you bold. It's so much easier than beating around the proverbial bush with people, sort of hedging your bet and chewing on your fingernails. And what are they going to say? How are they going to respond? Who cares? Who cares? Just speak the truth in love and let God do what God can do. It is a holy ought. It is a restful ought. Unafraid witness is not an option for us as a church. So let's go do it. Let's be unafraid witnesses for the Lord this coming week, brothers and sisters. I want you just to think for a moment about God's incredible grace in your life. Has he not been gracious to you if you know him? Has he been good to you? If you've been amazed by God's grace in your life, a grace that's taken away your fear of condemnation, your fear of hellfire, your fear of being separated, your fear of not being loved, if that's been dealt with in your life through the blood of Jesus Christ, then you're going to want to share that same message of grace with others. Here's the thing. A grace that transforms is meant to be a grace that's shared. So together, let's just ask the Lord. Let's pray to the Lord. Let's just go to the Lord now and say, Lord, thank you for breaking our chains. Thank you for setting us free by your grace. Thank you for giving us hope beyond this life. And may the grace that has saved us be the same grace that sustains us and the grace that we bear witness to in our lives to the glory of God. Amen.